The word of truth, the Bible, oh, that's a sharp sword. And that'll help us. That'll help us gain the freedom that is really ours. And I'm going to tell a story later about a guy in Jamaica, a pastor, way back in the, well, let me look. It was in the 1800s, I believe. If I can find it, I'm going to tell his story. There he is. 1838 in Jamaica, he was a pastor. And they were fighting at that point for the freedom, the emancipation of slaves in that country at that point. And this pastor was on the forefront. I'll show you a good quote from him later, trying to rally Christians. And emancipation came, and they celebrated, and emancipation was to take place at midnight. The freedom that they fought for the slaves in Jamaica. And his name is William Nibb, and he is a pastor, a Baptist pastor. And they celebrated by celebrating all the way up till midnight, and at midnight they're ringing the bells, and they built a big casket, and they put in all the shackles and the slave whips and all the instruments of slavery, and they put it in this casket, and they buried it to celebrate the fact that they were free now. All the slaves in Jamaica were freed. But what happened was there was a bunch of slaves out in the backwoods of Jamaica whose owners didn't want their slaves to know they were free, so they simply didn't tell them. So the slaves were free, but they didn't know it. How did they act then? How did those slaves act? They kept acting like slaves because they didn't know. They didn't apply the truth to their lives. They were ignorant. Christian, a lot of you are ignorant of the truths I'm going to share today. You think you know what's true, but by your actions, you prove you're still in slavery. And the Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You want to be free today? It's for freedom. Why do you want to be a slave to your sin any longer? You don't have to be as a Christian. You don't have to be. That's the good news. The good news is all your sins are forgiven. How many are forgiven? All of your sins are forgiven. The bad news is you got to fight for it. You got to fight for it. I want you to fight for it. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would help us today. As Christians, as ones who believe and trust in you, Jesus Christ, that we would fight for our freedom and not allow ourselves to be enslaved any longer to this thing called sin. We want to fight as radically and as strongly as William Wallace fought for Scotland. We don't want to run from this, God. We want to fight and believe the truth that you're going to share with us today. So help us, I pray. Help us fight for truth and believe that we're forgiven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I better put this down, Troy, just so you're not, yeah, you feel a little safer there. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at six freedom-giving promises, truths from the Bible that'll help you understand your freedom. Six truths, six promises of forgiveness that will help give you freedom that you can fight for. And the first one is this, and you've got some blanks in your handout. You can go ahead and pull those out. So the first one is this. There's nothing left to forgive. All right? Jesus, it says in John 19, it says when he had completed his work, he was on the cross, and actually I'll read it to you. It says, later knowing that all was completed, was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. It had been completed on the cross. Jesus completed his work on the cross. Yes? Say amen to me. Amen. He completed it. So since he completed it, he forgave it all. And there's nothing left to forgive. That's the first promise, freedom-giving promise of forgiveness we'll look at today. And we looked at it extensively last week, so I'm only going to spend just a couple minutes on it. Christian, God has forgiven all your sins. Let me lay it out again. I'm talking to Christians, those who've had their sins forgiven, who've been born again of the Spirit, who said yes to Jesus. And you have repented of your sins, you've turned to Christ, and you're trusting in him to forgive all your sins. I had a sweet woman right after the second service ran right up to me and met me and said, I need to pray with you right now. I need to have my sins forgiven. I said, come outside, and I explained the gospel. She understood. She was broken. She was repentant. She was humble, and she asked Christ to come into her life and forgive her of all her sins. And she is forgiven. Whoever comes to me, I will not drive away, the Bible says. Whoever believes in me has eternal life, the Bible says. Do you believe in him? If you don't, then really this message doesn't apply to you right now as much. Hopefully you become a Christian and it will apply to you, so you need to listen. But I'm talking to Christians now. All your sins have been forgiven. Now, we looked at lots of verses. I just want to review just a few of them real quick that we looked at last week. Say the word all with me when I read it. Remember from last week? Just three verses we'll look at. The death he, Jesus, died. He died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. All of our sins are forgiven. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. And then 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. All of our sins are forgiven. If all your sins are forgiven, how many sins are left to be forgiven? They're all forgiven. That's the first promise of forgiveness. There's nothing left to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't continue to sin. We sin. We all sin. You'll sin today. I'll sin today. But that sin has been forgiven. Now, if I sin against my brother or my sister, or my wife, or my kids, I need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. But when it comes to God, what I need to do is acknowledge and confess that was wrong. I agree with you. When I was short with my wife, or when I did this and I sinned, when I stole something or lied or used your name, whatever it is, God, that was wrong. Please help me not to do that again. I acknowledge and I agree with you. That's what it means to confess. I agree with you and thank you for forgiving me. And we'll get into this in a minute. It's not a pity party time. It's just acknowledging that was wrong, humbly. Say, God, help me not do that again, and thank you for forgiving me. So there's nothing left to forgive. That's the first promise. The second one is this. Since Jesus completed the work, there is nothing left to sacrifice for. There's nothing left to sacrifice for. And you say, well, we don't sacrifice things. We don't get animals and, you know, cut their throat and bleed them out and sacrifice. We don't do that here, but we do other things. Try to sacrifice. Here's what it says. So let me just lay the groundwork. There's nothing left to sacrifice. In Hebrews, here's what it says about Jesus' sacrifice. It says, because by one sacrifice, one, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's you and me. As Christians, we're being made holy in practical righteousness. One sacrifice, he's making perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Why don't we slit the throats of animals anymore? Because there was one sacrifice. Jesus, one sacrifice paid for all sin. That's the only sacrifice that's necessary. Because where these are forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Let me just read this to you. Psalm 51 says, here's the sacrifice God likes from us. Coming from King David, who understood his sin, but he also understood his forgiveness. He tells us the sacrifices of God, what God likes us to sacrifice, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. A tender, bruised, contrite heart, a heart that when we sin, we go, oh, I'm sensitive to that. God, I know that was wrong. Yeah, help me. God, help me not do that anymore. I know my words were harsh there. I'm tender. Oh, it's like a bruise on a banana. You see the bruise and it's softer. Your heart is like that. And you just touch it and it's, oh, I know that's, I'm sensitive to God's spirit. This is the sacrifice God likes. A tender heart toward him. A humble heart toward God. The things of God. This is the sacrifice, not penance. And so much of us have been even taught as believers that penance should be a part of your daily existence. Penance is this. Here's what the definition is. Penance is simply voluntary self-punishment in order to atone for some wrongdoing. That's what penance is. You doing something to atone for your sin. Have you ever seen those guys around Easter time that, I don't even know what country it is, but they're young men and they usually wear white robes for a while and they take these whips and they go walk through the throngs of people whipping their back. Whipping their back, and blood just flows and covers their white robes, and hundreds of them, and some of them even allow themselves to be crucified. Not to the point of death, but just nailed to a cross. Why do they do that? To atone for their wrongdoing. In their minds, that's what they're doing. But you see, they misunderstand something. You see, Jesus already sacrificed for their sins. There's nothing left to sacrifice for. There's nothing left. I think Jesus looks down and says, you, I don't know if he'd say this. This is what I would say if I was God. You idiot. What are you doing? Don't you read the Bible? Don't you realize all your sins are forgiven? And you just trying to atone for it, that's just self-righteousness. That's all that is. And we do other things. We feel guilty for a period of time. We sin and we're going to mope around and feel guilty to show the world how sorry we are that we sinned, rather than rejoicing in the forgiveness that God has given to us already. We try to sacrifice by playing a pity party and feeling guilty. We try to do good works to make up for our sins. That's penance. I'll be better. I'll try harder to make up for my sin. There's nothing wrong with trying harder, but if you attach it to atonement so you can feel better about yourself and that God will forgive you, then you miss the point of Jesus' sacrifice. If you count beads so you can feel better about yourself and think that that's going to pay for your sin, if you go to Mecca and pray 100 times a day, if you tithe and think that's going to pay for your sin, if you go to church thinking that's what God requires of you to pay for your sin, then I feel sorry for your church. If you think going to church is penalty for sin, I mean, what kind of church is that? Really? How do you pay for your sin? I go to church. How horrible. Listen, it's already paid for. Penance can seem so humble. Oh, I'm going to feel bad. Oh, I'm going to count my beads. Oh, I'm going to, you know, do good works. Oh, I'm going to put more money in the box. I'm going to go read my Bible. It seems so humble. And again, those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but when we attach it to them, I'm paying for my sin, then you've taken away from what Jesus did. Because he did it once. And for all time, sin is forgiven. I went to lunch years ago with a prominent religious leader in the valley here. We're actually in California meeting with Chuck Smith and some other religious leaders. I was just tagging along. I just want you to know that. I had no part of this meeting whatsoever except to observe, and I got to hang out with these guys. And after the meetings, we were in LAX having lunch, and this prominent, he's like a rock star in this state. I won't say his name, but several of us evangelical pastors were traveling with him. And we have lunch, and he said, guys, I'll pick up the tab. And I was thinking, all right, that's good with me. So he picks up my tab. That's wonderful. And he was happy to do it. But when he went to pay his tab, somebody had recognized him in California as being a religious rock star in Utah, and they paid for the tab before he even got there, for all of us. And then the gentleman found out who it was and went over and shook his hand, and the guy was telling him how much this guy had changed his life and how his family is so different because of him, and wanted to shake his hand. You could just see the guy was just kind of starstruck and was just thanking him, and I'm going to pay for your lunch. And this gentleman said, thank you for paying for our lunch. Now imagine if in my pride I wanted to be the rock star and saw how much this guy appreciated this guy paying for the lunch, and I step in between that handshake and go, wait a minute, you know, I tell you what, I'll pay for it. I'm so awesome. Let me pick this one up, okay? Just let me take this one. You know, isn't that just kind of gross? It's kind of arrogant. It's self-serving because it's already been paid for. And it's not mine to pay. How should I respond? Receive it. Be thankful. Christian, when you do penance, it's like you stepping in between Jesus and the Father saying, oh, I got this one. No, you step back, Jesus. I got this one. I'll feel bad. I'll count my beads. I'll go to Mecca. I'll pray more. I'll go to church more. I'll take care of this one. And it's gross. Instead of just saying, thank you, Jesus, you paid for my lunch. You paid for my sin. Christian, penance is a form of sacrifice, and there ain't nothing left to sacrifice for. It's all paid for. Okay? It's all paid for. Let's move on to number three. Here's the third freedom-giving promise of forgiveness. Number three, because Jesus completed the work on the cross, there's nothing left to confess. And I know this is hard, so I'm going to spend a little time on this. There's nothing left to confess. Christian, talking to Christians, we are righteous how? By faith or by works? It's only by faith, not by your good works, not by how many good things you've done, not how much you've tried. You are righteous Righteous means doing what is right. God sees us as right. God looks at you and says, you're right. And you say, Bill, but I just sinned this morning. God looks at you, Christian, as right. Not because you're righteous, but because you have faith in the righteous one who paid for your sins, laid down his life. He sees Jesus when he looks at you when it comes to your sin. You're righteous by faith, not by works. Here's two verses. Look at Romans 3. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And again, I showed so many verses last week. This is another one. It doesn't get any clearer. Your righteousness, Christian, doesn't come from the works of the law or going to church or the right church or tithing or reading your Bible or whatever it is you do to pay penance. That's not where your righteousness comes from. It doesn't even come from you doing right things. Because even when you're doing right things, most of the time you're doing it for the wrong reason, which is a sin. You can't win when it comes to trying to be righteous, but you think you are because you look at the guy next to you and go, I'm more righteous than him. That must count for something, and her. You know what? It doesn't, because what you got to do is say, am I more righteous than him? Oh, I guess not. I better trust in a different righteousness. I better trust in the righteousness that comes from God. A righteousness that comes from God, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in him. Man, we got to get this. We got to fight for this. And then I shared this last week, one of my favorite verses, Philippians 3:9. Paul says, I don't have a righteousness of my own. And by the way, Paul is way more righteous than you or me. Practically. The dude had it going on. He had the first five books of the Bible memorized, the Old Testament, those big old books. He was righteous, way more righteous practically than you or I. But he says, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness. There's only one righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Where does your righteousness come from? By you doing the right things all the time? No, it comes from faith in the righteous one. And because of that, there is nothing left to confess. Now, it doesn't mean we don't acknowledge. Let me just make this very clear. Here's what's happened in the Christian world, in my opinion. They've misused a very powerful verse, 1 John 1:9. Over and over, I hear this misused, in my opinion. And I think it's a right opinion. Here's what 1 John says, and I call it the Christian bar of soap. This verse, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Just taking that verse out of context and looking at it, it almost looks like every time you sin, Christian, you need to confess it and get it right. You need to go back and you need to drill down and go, wait a minute, yesterday, how many times did I sin? Oh, I did this, and I did that, and God, please forgive me, and I did this, and I did that, and I'm going to confess it. God, forgive me for this sin. Oh, no, I did this. Please forgive me for this sin. And it's a practice of even some denominations that they'll say, before you pray, the first thing you got to do is get on your knees and confess all your sins to God. You got to drag it all up. Confess it. Now, I just want to make it very clear. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging. We need to be tender-hearted, contrite in heart, acknowledging when we sin before God that was wrong. We agree with him. But make no mistake about it, and listen very carefully. Our confession, once we're a Christian, our confession of sin does not forgive the sin. It's already forgiven. By confessing, that's not what forgives it. And there's a very fine line, and Christians cross it. So they think they've got to feel bad, and they got to dig up every sin. Why? Because it's not forgiven until I confess it, according to 1 John 1:9. I sin, I take the Christian bar, so if I sin, oh, I got to confess it, get rid of it. When God's looking at you, say, you're perfectly clean. What are you doing that for? The Christian bar of soap, it's a wrong understanding of 1 John 1:9 and what it means to confess. Look what Paul told young Timothy about confession. Paul tells Timothy, take hold of eternal life. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, this good confession, I believe, is what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. The good confession. What is the good confession? It's what that girl made last Sunday in the lobby with me. One time. Brokenness before God. Humble. God, please Forgive me. I trust in your sacrifice, your death, burial, and resurrection. I trust in that, not in my good works. Come into my life and forgive my sins. I humbly ask you and thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for my sins. That is the good confession. I made that 33 years ago. The confessions I've made since that point have not been used to forgive my sins. It was at the good confession. All my sins, past, present, future, were wiped away. This is the confession 1 John 1:9 is talking about. And how do I know that? Because if you go read the verses in context, here's what you'll read two verses before the Christian bar of soap, where you got to confess every sin. No, you don't. Look what it says right before that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. This is right before that verse. So don't tell me that verse is saying I got to confess every sin I have as a Christian so I can get it forgiven. Because this verse, two verses before, it said all your sins are forgiven. We make the good confession. Are you a Christian? Then you've made the good confession. You've already made it. You know, this is hard to understand and hard to grasp. I'm not kidding you when I say that I have caught flack for teaching this from people who, in my opinion, they want to be miserable, and they want you to be miserable too. Oh, you gotta go to God and you gotta confess everything as a Christian to get your sins forgiven. I say that's wrong theology to get it forgiven. So I taught this, and I've been teaching it for decades. I taught this 15 years ago at a little church here in town. I was getting to know other pastors. At that point, we were less than 50 people at our church. I went and got to know this pastor. He asked me to teach, and I taught these principles, and that you don't have to confess every sin. Christian, you don't have to go there. That's penance. That's just pride. Acknowledge that God paid for it all. You don't have to confess everything once you become a Christian. And after the service, I walked back behind the stage, and one of their elders who I'd met before the service was there, and he was looking at me like he was angry, I guess you could say. And he was like daggers. He was steaming. He wouldn't even talk to me. It was like, man, what's that all about? So I go home, and I'm sitting. We just had lunch, and I hear a knock at the door. My wife remembers this. And I open the door, and there's this elder at my door. I'm like, what? I said, hey, welcome. He just looked at me, and I'm not kidding. He didn't say a word. He was steaming. You know, if I poured water on him, it would have gone. He just looked at me and said, can I help you? What's going on? And I said, what? Come on in here. What's going on? I had him come in, and I tried to have him sit down. He just stood there. He wouldn't say anything. It was the most awkward thing. He just stared at me in my house. And I finally said, listen, something's obviously bothering you. If you just tell me what it is, we can get this right. If I said something today that was wrong, I will get on my knees, and I will beg you for forgiveness. I'll go to your church and beg him. What is it? And he just looked at me. Here's what he said. He said, I'm so mad at you. This were clenched. I said, why? Because you said we don't have to ask for forgiveness after we're a Christian. I said, okay, I understand that. I said, if you can take my Bible and you show me in the Bible where it says Christians, those who are born again and have had how many of their sins forgiven? All have to ask for forgiveness in order to get forgiven, then I will beg your forgiveness. I really will. I'll humbly go before your church. He just kind of looked at me. He was even more mad. And he reached his pocket, and he pulled out a knife. No, he didn't. I'm just pulling your chain. He didn't do that. I think he wanted to, but he didn't. He walked out of my house. That was it. He walked, and they never asked me to teach there again. I can't. This is a hard thing, even for Christians, to get. But Christians, I want to tell you something. If you want to be miserable and be enslaved to your sin, then go ahead. Confess every sin that you ever commit, and some that you're not sure if you committed. Just make that a part of your daily habit, and you will be miserable because you're not enjoying your freedom instead of thanking God for what he did. Let's go to the fourth point. Number four, because Jesus completed the work, there's nothing left to punish. So we saw there's nothing left to forgive, there's nothing left to sacrifice, there's nothing left to confess, and there's nothing left to punish. Why? Who got punished for you? In substitution, Jesus did. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who is The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And who is perfect in love? Who is the one that we call love? It's Jesus. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love, not loving. He is love. So if you're fearful that if you don't have penance and feel bad that God's going to punish you, then you don't understand God according to this verse, because God is love and there is no fear in love. And Christians, like the guy that honestly came to my house, I think he lived in fear that God was going to punish him if he didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't understand his forgiveness. And he was miserable and he wanted everyone else to be miserable. But my Bible says God is love, and perfect love drives out fear. And if you are fearful, if you are down and depressed about in your Christian life, then part of it probably has to do with you think somehow you're going to be punished for your sin, as opposed to realizing the perfect love drives out that fear. Perfect sacrifice drives out that fear. There is nothing left to punish. It says in Colossians 2, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Listen, there is nothing left to punish because Jesus was punished at the cross. And at the cross, it says he nailed our sins. Imagine a big list of all your sins nailed to the cross and blood dripping down. That's what this verse says. All your sins were nailed to the cross. He was punished for you on the cross. And your sins were nailed there. Why do you keep pulling them down and laying them on the cross? Oh, God, I'm so sorry. And I did it again, and I did it again. And they're on the cross. Leave them there. And enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Here's what I want to say to you, Christian. As a Christian, you will never experience the punishment for your sins. Never. Never experience that. If you're a believer, if you've trusted in Christ, because Jesus experienced all your punishment for you on the cross. That's what the Bible says. Even 680 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah said this about him. But he, or the Messiah, or Jesus as we know him now, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's substitution. This is the Messiah. The coming Messiah was going to do this. Take the people's sins and put them on himself. And because he did that, he was punished. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. And some of you keep trying to step under and take a few lashes so you can feel better about yourself. Or you've been ignorant about this truth and led astray, I think. See, if you wanted to take punishment for your sin, there's only one punishment, and that is for you to go to hell forever. That's all you can do. You might as well stop feeling bad for yourself, because the only thing you can do is go to hell to pay for sin. That's the payment for sin. Eternal separation from God. I love this story about Billy Graham. Well, I was going to warn you, but I think it's good for us to realize, just in one sense, to see what Jesus did when he was punished on the cross. It wasn't just some little lashing. He was completely devastated and beat to a pulp. He took that punishment for you and much more. Story of Billy Graham years ago when he was traveling through, I think, South Carolina, when he was very prominent and speaking all over the country and the world. In his home state, he was traveling through the backwoods and he got pulled over for speeding. Billy Graham, again, he was a worldwide figure meeting with presidents, and he's traveling through South Carolina or North Carolina, one of those two, and got a speeding ticket. And in those days, you had to go right to the judge. You had to go into the county clerk, and you had to stand before the judge and deal with it right then. So he took his ticket, and he went to the judge, and they didn't recognize him at first. And as the judge was looking, he saw his name and looked at him and said, the judge said, "Oh, Bill, Mr. Graham, I'm so sorry. This, you know, that, you know, but you were speeding, and yeah, I'm so sorry, but you're going to have to pay the fine. And it's $1 for every mile an hour over. It's $10. And it's got to be paid for it." And then the judge says, "But wait a minute." He took out his billfold and said, "But I'm going to pay it for you." So he paid the $10 fine. And then he took Billy out for a steak dinner. You should hear Billy talk about it. It was life-changing for him. Here's what he actually said. He said that is how God treats repentant sinners. He pays your fine and takes you out for a steak dinner. That's what God does. Why are you still trying to pay the fine, Christians? There's nothing left to punish. Someone else paid for it for you. Number five, there's no one left to impress. Jesus completed the work, so there's no one left to impress with all your good works. In Titus, it says this, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, no, but because of his mercy. God doesn't save you because you're so good, that you cleaned up your life, that you're so much better than the people around you, that you are more worthy than anybody else. That's not why God saves you, because you're not more worthy. The only thing you deserve is to go to hell forever. That's what you and I earn by our sin. Every one of us. I don't care how good you think you are. Even if you sin just once a day, one death penalty is enough. And you just sin once, you've earned it. But imagine you stand before God and say, I only sin once per day. And I'd say, that's pretty good. But God's going to say, if you live to be 70 years, that's 25,550 death penalties you've accrued just by sinning once a day. And you're going to stand before God and say, see how good I am? Only 25,000 death penalties, that's all. God's going to say, away from me. Because somebody's going to pay for that. Someone's going to pay for your sin. And it's not your good works that are going to do it. Also, in Romans 3:20, it says, now do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. Even if you obeyed the whole Bible, you would never get there. You'd never get there. Even if you did that, according to Romans 3:20, you can't get there on your own. There's no one left to impress. In Galatians 2, it says, I do not set aside the grace of God. I don't set it aside. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So if you're one of those people that thinks, I'm just going to work to be more worthy, so I'll feel like I can get to the highest level or whatever you might, I want to tell you something. If you think you can get there on your own, then why did Jesus come and die? If you could do it yourself, then why did he come suffer and die on the cross? If you could do it yourself. The point is, you can't do it yourself. We needed Christ. We have to depend on his mercy, not on our righteousness. If righteousness could be gained by your good works, then Christ died for nothing. But he didn't die for nothing. You can't impress anybody. You see, the gospel brings freedom. And I know it's hard to understand. For some, it's hard to understand. Ephesians, it says it this way. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace and our forgiveness are tied together. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then Ephesians 2:7 says, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man will boast. We know those verses. So don't come to me and tell me that you are worthy or you're going to try to be worthy. You can never do it. God will not be impressed. You're not going to boast before God. There's no one left to impress. And finally, there's nothing left to enslave us. Nothing left to enslave us. Why? Because Jesus completed the work of the cross. He completed the work of the cross, and in Galatians, it says this, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Listen, when Paul's talking about freedom, talking about our forgiveness, talking about fighting for our freedom, Paul says, he uses war language. I'm going to get the sword for this one. Yeah. Okay. He uses war language, okay? Fighting language. He says this. He says, some false brothers. He's talking to the church like this. He says, listen, come here. Some false brothers have infiltrated our ranks. Isn't that war language? They're here to spy on us. On what? On the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. And they want to make us slaves. Do you guys want to be a slave? Do you want to be a slave? Says Jesus. There's people spying on us. They're in our ranks. They've infiltrated us. They're spying on the freedom and they want to make us slaves. And here's the deal. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. We're not going to give in to it. We're going to believe we're forgiven. We're going to believe it. We're not going to believe the lies from these spies that are coming in here. And they're jealous because we have freedom. This coming from a law-abiding Jew who lived his whole life following the law. Now he's saying, I've got freedom in Christ and I'll fight for it. And he uses war language. You know, ignorance oftentimes will keep us and lead us to slavery. In Galatians, it says, but now that you know God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? Is that what you want? Enslaved by your sin? Enslaved by having to do penance and be worthy and you'll never make it, but you got to try? Or are you going to live in the freedom that we're told about? Again, I told you about this missionary, William Nibb, and he said this at a speech right on the cusp of getting emancipation in Jamaica. He cried out to the Christians in the speech. He said, "Lord, open the eyes of the Christians in England to see the evil of slavery and to banish it from the earth." In the same way, I think Paul, when he says this to us, when Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's that same cry. God has set us free, Christians. He has set us free. And the gospel brings freedom. Will you live in it? If the Son has set you free, you'll be free indeed if you choose to fight for it, if you choose to live in it. So, Christian, my last question. Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to take up arms and say, "I'm going to fight for my spiritual freedom. I've got it. I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to be ignorant anymore. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to rest in it. I am willing to fight for the freedom that is mine in Christ." Amen? God, we pray today that you would help us as believers to be willing to fight for the freedom that is found in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And for those of us that have believed and have trusted in Christ, we thank you for setting us free. For those who have not chosen, have not stepped into that freedom and asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, if that's you today, I challenge you, make it today. Ask Christ to forgive you once for all today. On the 8th of February, 2015, this is your day. And you're going to step up to the William Wallace, who is Jesus, and say, "I will fight. I will fight for the freedom that I can find in Christ." And if you don't know that for sure today, come talk to me or go to the Connections booth. We want to help you understand the freedom that you can have in Christ today. You can have your sins forgiven today and live in that freedom for the rest of your life. And we thank you again, Jesus, for the tremendous sacrifice that you paid for us to buy us our freedom. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.